First Peter chapter 2, we're returning to this study of this book, this letter that Paul wrote to those who were, he called, the elect exiles in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. And it is a letter that is designed to encourage these Christians who are being persecuted because of their faith. He is encouraging them, starting off, first of all, showing them the gospel that they have received and how it has this stabilizing influence upon them in the pool of life. He then goes on to remind them and to teach them that they should be prepared for action in the world that they live. But he doesn't go into details in terms of how to work through different areas of persecution. What he does is he speaks more generally in terms of being ready, setting their hope on the grace that will be revealed when Christ will return, and that will happen, that their conduct should be holy, they should live in fear of God throughout this time on this life in this world. They should be loving one another earnestly, and they should be desiring the pure milk of the word. These are some general things in terms of preparing them for the persecution that they will be facing and that they are facing. He's laying the groundwork, ensuring that they're growing in their faith and understanding of who Christ is, who has made them, and their expectations of him, of them. And in our verses today, from verse 11 and 12, there is a change. This is the first bit of specific instruction on how to deal with direct persecution and discrimination because they are Christians. It actually introduces the main part of the letter. All that has gone before is, in a sense, laying the groundwork to prepare them for specific details on how to live their life in the face of persecution. So Peter here is like a wise lieutenant, giving vital, important and urgent instructions to the captain's troops to help them face the battle, to help them fight well, and to help them bring pleasure to their captain by being obedient to his commands. So in the two little verses that we consider today, these are very important verses to consider in respect to every Christian's battle. Because every Christian is in a battle. And here we see the urgency of the battle, the location of the battle, the actions of the battle, and also the outcome of the battle in just two verses. So let's go in and see how Peter encourages his friends with these two verses. First of all, there is this urgency of the battle as he begins in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. I urge you. I urge you. He's using a word which is very clear into giving a sense, a real sense of pleading. It's not this casual, oh well, if you feel up to it. He is urging them. There is something important he needs to tell them. It's like going to the doctor and the doctor tells you, you have to lose weight, you have to start eating well, you have to start exercising for your own good. It's for your physical health. Well, Peter is like a spiritual doctor. And he's urging them of a particular lifestyle, urging them of this battle and what they need to be doing. He's urging them because of who they were, that they were sojourners and exiles. They were, in a sense, temporary residents or refugees in the lands that they were living. They weren't to get too attached to the world around them and the life here, because this world was not their home. And so it is true for any of us who are Christians today that this world is not really our home. We are also sojourners, exiles, temporary residents, refugees. And it pays that we don't get too attached to this world. Temporary residents or refugees don't fit in too well. Sojourners and exiles don't fit in very well. And God has made us for something better. And we can easily forget that, because the world, with all its bling and glamour and glitz, distracts us. But we have something far better, an eternal inheritance. An eternal inheritance. Not something that's going to fade or break down or need an upgrade or go rotten or rust over time. This is something that will never ever wear out. An eternal inheritance, not here, but in the next life. So he's urging them regarding this battle because they are sojourners. But there's this urgency also because of who they were to Peter. They were beloved. They were beloved. See how he starts. Beloved, I urge you. He's not barking orders at them. He is not barking orders at them. There is a sense of what's in his heart for these people. He loves them. He loves these people. He has a deep affection for them. They're not just friends, but they are brothers and sisters in Christ with a deep spiritual bond. There's this urgency because of who they were to Peter, beloved. But there's also this urgency because of who they were to Christ. And we need to go in reverse one verse to verse 10. Because we see in verse 10 of who they were to God. They were once not a people, but now they are God's people. They are people who have received his mercies, his grace, his loving kindness. They have been taken from the ranks of the devil and brought into the ranks of the King of Kings. They have been delisted from the devil's army and enlisted in Jesus' army. And the devil doesn't take losses lying down. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter warns them to be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is no longer their friend. He wants to destroy them. He tempts. He deceives. He accuses. And so, first of all, feel Peter's urgency regarding the battle. The urgency of the battle. Now, this urgency of battle hasn't diminished one bit over the last 2,000 years since Peter wrote this letter. The urgency remains. It is still there. And it is good for us to feel the urgency here of this battle right now. Notice also the location of the battle. The location of the battle. In the second part of verse 11, he says, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable. The location is not a battle for the Middle East. It's not a battle for rights of religious freedom. It's not a battle for office in government. It is not a battle for regional supremacy. It is not a battle for the safe status quo in culture. It is not even a battle for democracy. It is a battle for the soul. It is a battle for the soul. He says, the passions of the flesh which wage war against
your soul. It is an internal battle. It is, first of all, an internal battle. That's where its location is, first of all. You can probably just imagine these people saying to Peter, hang on a second. The battle really isn't internal, it's out there. You don't realise, Peter, it's people out there, our neighbours, our work colleagues, our bosses, our judges, our business owners, our educators. They are the ones who are making it hard for us. They're the ones who are troubling us. They're the ones who are persecuting us. That's the battle. But Peter knows where the problem begins. It begins within. It begins with a heart. The deceitful heart. The desperately wicked heart. He knows the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He knows the desires and powers and the passions of the flesh. And so Peter's first focus is dead on, spot on. It is a spiritual war, and its location is first of all internal, in the soul. Now, I'm not too sure whether you've read any books or watched movies where there is a mole on the inside of an organisation, whether it's a CIA or the FBI or MI5, MI6 or whoever it might be. There's intrigue because this mole is causing havoc to the organisation. Christians have a spiritual mole on the inside, and it causes havoc. And that mole is the passions of the flesh. James writes it this way. He says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not the passions, your passions, that are at war within you? There is an internal war. Now, Peter is no dummy. He knows that from the internal location of the heart, external behaviour follows. External behaviour follows. And so the battle is not just internal, but it has an external, in a sense, manifestation. And he says this, keep your conduct pure among the Gentiles. There is an external aspect of this battle. It's not just this private me and my small corner, but it's me trying to interact with these people, dealing with my own issues in my heart, in my soul, that come out as I try and interact or as they deal with me or persecute me. Keep your conduct pure among the Gentiles. This is people. This is the world. Non-believers. Rubbing shoulders with those around them. So there's this dual focus of the battle. And this location of the battle, guess what? Hasn't changed in the last 2,000 years. It's still the same. It's in your heart. And it's in my heart. And the location is the world in which we live and the people among whom we rub shoulders. So we see the urgency of the battle, the location of the battle, but also the action of the battle. The action of the battle. There are two actions that he describes here. One which is keep from doing wrong, and the other is keep doing right. This keep from doing wrong is the first one. And he says, because you're now God's people, which is in verse 10, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Deny those sinful impulses. Make a defensive stance against them. Take a defensive stance against them. And by the way, a defensive stance is not a passive stance. I used to play basketball. And basketball would often switch between offensive tactics and defensive tactics. And when the opposition had the ball, we had to go back into the court and protect our ring so that they couldn't get any points. And so we were working pretty hard at our defence. A defensive stance is not a passive stance. Abstain from the passions of the flesh,
which wage war against your soul. Now it's interesting, Peter here doesn't mention or go into detail about what he means by the passions of the flesh. It's actually more a reminder of what he said previously and a summary, even preparation for what he's about to say. He has already mentioned some passions of the flesh, some of those sinful impulses which work out in life. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He's already said, put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. And the rest of the letter also makes reference to some of these and also to other sinful impulses that come from deep within. So they are called to abstain from these things. Abstain from sinful impulses. Keep yourself from doing wrong. But also keep doing right. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable. Keep doing right. Now, 2,000 years ago, when Christianity was a very new religion in the Roman Empire, Christians were considered strange, weird, superstitious, dangerous. You know, not much has changed in the past 2,000 years. Christians are still considered a bit weird. Oh, you one of those born-agains, are you? They're considered strange that we do not participate in particular behaviours. They're considered superstitious that you really believe in creation. You believe that there's a devil. You believe that there's a God and he came down, he died on the cross. You really believe he's going to come back and that there's a heaven and a hell. You really believe that? And Christians are still considered dangerous because what we believe is a threat to governments. It really is. Because there is only, we claim one king over all, Jesus Christ. And we claim that all politicians ought to be bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. And they find that a threat. Christianity is dangerous. Nothing has changed in the past 2,000 years. We, as a result, Christians, are under the scrutiny of believers. We are under their critical eye all the time. And when a Christian behaves in a way different from their belief, don't the media love it? They lather, they froth, they get excited, and it's all over the media. But Peter calls them. Peter, by the Holy Spirit, is calling us. Those of you who are Christians today, to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, commendable, admirable, noble. Now verse 13 goes on and forward and onwards goes on to describe what honourable behaviour looks like. As citizens, they'll be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. They'll also, servants or workers will be subject to their masters or bosses. Wives will be subject to their own husbands. And all these things are honourable in the sight of the Lord. It is about doing good to those who persecute. Having a good behaviour among the watching world. Being noticeably different rather than being a chameleon and fitting in. and living differently because you are following the Lord's commands, Jesus' commands. You love him, and so you want to obey him. And that's precisely what Jesus said. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And if we are disciples of Christ, a disciple is a learner. That's the definition of a disciple. And a learner will learn to obey the commander, the captain, who gives the orders. And the captain has said, you also be holy in your conduct. He has also said, make sure you conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. This is what our captain has said. And Christians who love their commander, a bit of an oxymoron to think of a Christian who doesn't love their commander, but I hope you understand what I mean, they will want to obey him and ensure their conduct is according to his standard. So the action of the battle, the urgency of the battle, the location of the battle, and this action of the battle hasn't changed in the last 2,000 years. It applies to us even today. Even today. Now there is one other thing in these short two verses that we see regarding this battle, and that is the outcome of it. The outcome of the battle in the last part of verse 12. I'll read the whole of verse 12 where he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Christians can expect two things. They can expect two things. First of all, expect in this life an easy time. Of course not. Expect in this life slander and lies. See what Peter wrote. When they speak evil against you. When they speak evil against you. You who are trying to be holy and follow the Lord's commands. They are going to speak evil of that. In Melbourne last week, there was a lady who was fined $5,000, a Christian lady who was fined $5,000 because she was handing out leaflets to expectant mothers who were walking into an abortion clinic. Those leaflets were giving these ladies support, were wanting to... She was offering support to them and their unwanted babies. The flyers were showing that there was another option. That abortion wasn't their only option. But rather than being praised for her good actions, she was condemned, she was persecuted, and she was fined. All thanks to our Victorian government for that law. When they speak evil, when they speak against you as evildoers, and she was doing good, and she was spoken against as an evildoer. You know that we have this same-sex postal vote in Australia at the moment. There are two camps. The yes camp, let's have same-sex marriage. The no camp, let's not. Expect in this life slander and lies when you uphold biblical marriage between one man and one woman. And you will be called a bigot. You'll be called a homophobe. You'll be called a hater. When they speak against you as evildoers. Expect this in this life slander and lies when young people choose sexual abstinence over sexual freedom and exploration. You're still a virgin? Come on. Get with it. Expect in this life slander and lies when a young woman wants to be a mum rather than aspire to a career. I've heard of a story where there were some girls sitting in a circle, and each of them was asked what they wanted to do, what they wanted to be, what career they wanted. And one of them just said, "I just want to be a mum." And she heard mockery, sniggering, ridicule for that. Expect in this life slander and lies when a worker chooses not to take promotion because it will take away valuable time from his wife and family and the church. Expect in this life slander and lies, ribbing and jesting, when you don't go out partying with your work colleagues and get drunk. Expect in this life slander, lies, mockery, both from your boss and from your work colleagues when you refuse to work on a Sunday. Expect in this life slander, lies, mockery, when wives focus on developing a gentle and quiet spirit and resist feminist tendencies and movements. Expect in this life slander and lies. When they speak against you as evildoers. That's one outcome. But that's only in this life. There is another outcome, which is in the next life. Expect in the next life God to be glorified, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That is the day when he comes in his horrific, horrifying judgment. And on that day, they will realize that this behavior was good, honorable, pleasing to the Lord. And they will have to admit that such behavior was to God's glory. And for that, they will glorify God. And in the end, God was right. And in the end, God will be glorified. That is the battle for Christians today. That is the battle for you and me if we are Christians. That is the battle that we need to know. Every Christian's battle. There is no way to escape it, no way to ignore it. We must face it. And thus the urgent call. The urgent call. When some soldiers have come back from war, they have battle scars and battle wounds. The same thing happens for Christians in this battle when they take it seriously. There are battle wounds and battle scars. It's not easy. It is not a walk in the park. And those wounds will hurt for the rest of our life. Are you prepared to go in and hear the commander's call, hear the captain's call? Is it all worth it? Is our captain worth it? Is he worth the struggle? He who struggled most on the cross for you, is he not worth this short battle here in life? He who won the victory against his arch enemy and yours, is he not worth it? He who gives his spirit liberally and abundantly to strengthen us, to help us persevere in the battle and skill us in the battle, is he not worth it? He who gives reward for obedience, encouragement for perseverance, is he not worth it? How much do you value your soul? that you are prepared to wage war against the passions of your flesh, against the impulses. Do you realize how much your Saviour values your eternal soul? That he was desiring and willing to suffer and die to secure its eternal salvation. To die that violent death, that painful, shameful, cursed, slow death, to secure its salvation and never let it go. Is he worth it? See, Peter is very good at being a wise spiritual lieutenant here. He's arming us. He's warning us. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And so if we follow God's word here, we know that people will speak against us. They will slander us. They will lie, mock and ridicule. And it will hurt. But being forewarned is to be forearmed. And we will be ready. Now this is nothing new. This is only to follow in the footsteps of our captain who goes out before us. He has promised never to leave us. He has promised never to forsake us. In fact, he was also a sojourner and an exile in this same world. And when he came, his battle was not against the passions of the flesh, but against the onslaught of Satan himself and the temptations that the devil threw at him time and time and time again was to try and make him take the easy path away from the cross. But he chose to do the Father's will and delighted in doing the Father's will. That was obedience in humility. And his conduct was the most honourable conduct. Even though people spoke evil of him, his Father glorified him. And so we are encouraged to follow in his footsteps, to follow in our captain's footsteps. Many times we will fail. Many times we will fall. Many times we will feel like a failure. And many times we will let down our leader and our captain. Many times we won't feel like fighting those battles because of exhaustion, frustration, temptation. But remember who this spiritual lieutenant is. Peter. Peter. One of the inner three of the circle. Remember. And what did he do? Look at his wonderful example. Him, he is one who was so fired up to follow the Lord, even to death. But what happened to him? He fell dramatically and denied the one who died for him. And if Peter, one so close to Jesus, can be restored, what makes you think you can't? Why can't you? Is your sin too much for your Saviour's covering? Is the Saviour's blood not adequate? Go to the cross and find out again how adequate Christ's sacrifice is. And confess your sins. And to know that he will forgive you again and again. And he will give you his help, his Spirit, abundantly. His Spirit, that wonderful Spirit, restores, reinvigorates, and reconfirms his love to us. I think it's helpful for us to know that the success of the battle is not in our hands. It is in the captain's hands. The hands of the captain of our souls, whom we follow and serve. And so we are encouraged to look to him. To look to him who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, the shame of it, despising its shame, and as a result sat down at the right hand of God in victory and in glory. So look to him, look to Jesus, the captain of our soul, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you and I may not grow weary and faint-hearted in this battle that we are engaged in. Let's pray.